Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Man, I'm excited about what we're talking about this morning. I do have the built-in excuse of I didn't have a lot of time. So if you're disappointed, I'll just blame it on that. Open your bulletins that you have, and there's an outline insert. You can tell we had to make some changes because there's the outline that was planned for the day, and then there's the one that we made up yesterday. And so if you'll open that sheet of paper, it'll be good for you to be able to follow along. As always, to say, if you're not a note taker, you can always put your gum in it. But given our subject today, you might want to take notes. I want to talk to you today about living beyond opinion, how to become a wise person. How to become a wise person. Last week, we celebrated Mother's Day, and one of the things we referenced was that moms have an incredibly difficult job, which then got me thinking this week about parenting in general, and this isn't a parenting message, but this is my jumping off point. Parenting is incredibly difficult as well, and it's not just because you have these little lives that you are responsible for molding that are receptive, at least for a period of time, to the wisdom that drips from your lips, but it is also because there are so many opinions that you get hammered with from every direction on what is the right way to do everything. I think that if there is a real characteristic of kind of, I would even say society right now, is that each of us tends to be, you know, not you, not me, but you know, those people. No, each of us can tend to be incredibly prideful in our own opinion, to take it very, very seriously. And you see this sometimes whenever we're very willing to put in a snide remark. I think of the mom with a new baby, and another mom walks over to encourage and goes, "Aren't you just the cutest baby? Where's your socks? Those little feet, you're so cold, aren't you? Did your mama not take care of you and put on socks? I'm going to call the CPS. Yes, I am. Yes, I am." You know what I mean? Or, you know, how dare you breastfeed? We all know it's been scientifically proven that babies flourish on the organic milk of Burmese mountain goats. And there are so many things coming from so many different angles, and there's really nothing you can't do that you can't find an article that tears you apart for. Is that the truth? Absolutely the truth. And so where we can go on a massive overcorrection is to get so discouraged that we come to believe that everything in life really is up to opinion. Just do your own thing. I'll do my own thing. As long as you're not hurting anybody, to the best of your definition of hurting anybody, then we'll just all be good. And so continuing in that parenting vein, you know, you'll come across a parent in Target who's getting slapped in the face by his three-year-old, and he's begging him to please stop. Please don't hit daddy. Smack. Please don't hit daddy. One. I'm going to shake the keys now. One. And so we, oh man, people are getting so, don't get mad at me. I'm just going to run back up here where it's safe. But if you think about it, we can really overcorrect to the extent that we have no anchor. We have no anchor. We have nothing that we can bank on and say, this is the way it should be, not because I'm so incredibly smart, not because you're so incredibly smart, but because God has designed the world to work in a certain way. You know, God would say, actually, that if we don't discipline our children, we hate them, that we're setting them up for an early death. Now, that doesn't mean it prescribes only one way of discipline, but it does say that discipline is necessary because God has ordained that the world work in a certain way by certain truths. In the book of Proverbs, we see through the first several chapters of it the sayings of King Solomon. And Solomon refers to, in chapter 4, a conversation that he had with his father when he was young. And it says this, "When I was a son with my father, tender and precious to my mother, he taught me and said, 'Your heart must hold on to my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom. She will watch over you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding.'" So Solomon, saying his father said to him, "I am passing on what I have learned, and this is true. Don't figure out everything through the school of hard knocks. Don't figure out everything based on how you feel on a given day. I'm telling you things that will protect you that are true, that I have learned from wise people and I have learned from the Lord. Here's what Scripture says. My people perish for lack of knowledge. It doesn't say lack of access to knowledge, but lack of certainly willingness to learn, both from our own mistakes and from the mistakes of others. So my first point I want to make this morning is this. Life is too complex to learn everything through personal experience. Life is too complex to learn everything through personal experience. It's too complex to assume that our take is the right take on everything, that we have mastered really any certain situation of life. The idea is simply that the world is big, the situations we find ourselves in are diverse. Sometimes the stakes are really high, and am I the only one who can wake up in a given day and completely feel outmatched for what it is God has set before me? Is my best plan of attack then really just to wait in it and just see what comes and what happens? So I want to talk this morning about our need to seek wisdom. We can only approach things from the things we already think and know. That's why Scripture tells us to invite the wisdom of others into our situations and decisions. And it says that there is safety in a multitude of what? Counsel. Not that everybody who would give their opinion deserves a voice, but the people who you look at their lives and you're like, they're following God, they're where I want to be. What can I learn from them? Scripture would say, learn all that you can from them. Ask all the questions that you can, because life is too complex to learn everything through personal experience. Several years ago, I was reading a book by John Maxwell, and I wish I could remember the exact title, but he referenced in there the tendency for major medical breakthroughs to happen not from the first team that is commissioned to tackle the assignment with lots of grant money and tons of dollars. But he says, on the contrary, typically what happens, it's the second or even third team that approaches a disease, a problem, a something that actually comes up with the breakthrough. And the reason is that we can sometimes look at a situation so long, we're doing our best, we're pouring everything into it we can, and somebody else comes in with a fresh perspective or a different set of knowledge and experience, and they come in and their input into the situation leads to a big breakthrough. So Proverbs 28 would say this, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And so what's interesting this morning, whenever we talk about becoming a wise person, the chief indication that we are not wise is that we would think that we have arrived to wisdom. That's why Scripture says a fool is wise in his own eyes. It says things like if you correct a wise person, he will become wiser still. And so it's a whole attitude sort of thing. And so I want to talk to you about three things that we can do to become a wise person. The first thing is this, to become wise people, we must concede God's rightful place in our lives. To become wise, we must concede God's rightful place in our lives. And so Scripture begins this way. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That the very first step to becoming a wise person or having any sort of effective approach to life is realizing that we are not God, that He is, and that we have some things to learn from Him, and that the thing He says is truth, and that we should be submitted to that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what does it mean by fear? There's so many different... The scriptural definition of fear is sort of like a diamond you turn. There's facet after facet after facet. And so it would be that, oh my goodness, this being is so incredibly powerful, I could be squashed. It also would be, oh my goodness, this being is so incredibly beautiful, how could I ever live without him? It is all of these things and aspects rolled up into one. And so it says a rightful view of God, that he is all powerful, all everything. That's the beginning of finding wisdom. So we actually see in the Psalms that it says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. So from a scriptural perspective, if we are off base on just this beginning point, that there is a God in heaven and we are not him, then we will think logically to the wrong conclusion in every other aspect of our life. It's because our feet are firmly planted in midair. In that instance, we're not anchored with anything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline. Have you ever found yourself at a phase in your life where if you didn't know, you couldn't be told? Have you ever found yourself talking to your child or to a friend and you're trying so hard to get something through, and it is like talking to a brick wall? Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so God is not the force, impersonal, doesn't care. He is not a generally supportive being, so that if we're doing the best we can, that's all good for him. The best we can do is not the same as the best that God can do. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You guys, you may have read the Chronicles of Narnia. This also made it into the film, where a little girl named Lucy is talking to Mr. Beaver about Aslan. And Aslan is the sort of reflection of Jesus in this literary tale. He's a lion. And she's talking to Mr. Beaver about this Aslan who she has heard of but has never seen. And she says, "Is he quite safe? He's a lion. I should be rather afraid of a lion." And Mr. Beaver looks at her and goes, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? He's not safe, but he's good. He's the king." And so whenever we approach God, Hebrews actually, this is an Old Testament, this is New Testament, Hebrews says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So just that base point of seeking wisdom, we are not God. It's a good starting point, right? Number two is this: to become wise people, we must spend time with wise people. Speaking to that whole parenting thing, or just that friending thing, we can see whenever people are young, we always think it is really important who you hang out with. And so if we have children and we see them running around with the wrong crew, that worries us greatly. If we have a friend and we see them falling into the wrong crowd, that worries us greatly. But sometimes we don't hold ourselves to the same standard. So who is it that we are hanging around? Who is it that we are being dominantly influenced by? There was a businessman named Jim Rohn who became familiar and famous for this quote. He said, "You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with." You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And whenever you look at this and you start to play it out, it really tends to be the case. Average, we're the average morally, oftentimes. Our habits, our lifestyles tend to conform to the people we spend the most time with. Even financially, it can be the case. Our passion level for God changes for better or for worse based on who we spend the most time with. And so we have to hang out with people and spend time with people who we would do well to have rub off on us, because that's going to happen whether we want it to or not. So Scripture says, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools suffers ruin." The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools suffers ruin. This word companion here, Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and this word for companion is really interesting. It talks about those who you graze with. The idea is like livestock out in the field. You pass by fields, perhaps, whenever you start to get on the outskirts of the Metroplex, and you see cows or sheep or goats, and they tend to graze together. And the reference here is those you're rubbing shoulders with and you're spending life with. If they're good, you will become wise. If they're not, you will suffer harm. There's a million different ways to suffer harm. Maybe to seek wisdom from somebody who his marriage has fallen apart, but he's saying, "I've never been happier." You yourself are having a tough time at home with your spouse, and you go to that guy for advice. He who walks with the wise will become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. College ministry illustration, but several years ago in San Angelo, Texas, on a Chi Alpha night, this young man named Casey Murphy walks in. So Casey Murphy had his hair up in a mohawk. His shirt was sleeveless. He had tats everywhere, and then he had on his shirt was a picture of a naked woman hugging a tattoo needle. And so he came in, and we met that night, and he tells me now, he said, I wore that shirt very much on purpose. You know, I was coming to hear about Jesus, and I wanted to see if you guys would reject me before I was going to pay attention to whether or not he would accept me. And so he came in wearing that night, and as we've talked over the years, and he's processed his life, Jesus got hold of him and changed his life incredibly. But he said this, during that phase of my life, I only showed up at Chi Alpha that night, literally because there was nowhere to party on Mondays. There was no bar in San Angelo on Monday nights that had anything going on. And so he came and checked out Chi Alpha because he had some friends who were inviting him. He said this, I had a whole group of friends that I hung out with nightly during that phase, and now that I think back on it, I can't tell you anything about them, but I can tell you everything that they like to drink to a person. I can tell you what this person's flavor was, what his favorite drink was, what hers was. C.S. Lewis talks about every relationship ends up being about something. And for him, during that time, he was pursuing a bachelor's in the alcoholic arts. And so his relationships had that sort of depth, and his life looked the same as everybody else's during that stage. So what am I getting at? With hanging out with the right type of people, what areas in your life are you needing wisdom in? Are you hurting? Are you maybe floundering in and you need some direction? And who can you look at that doesn't have everything down? Because if you find that type of person, you found Jesus. But maybe in a certain area of their life, they're somewhere where you want to be. They're somewhere where you want to be. You're living paycheck to paycheck, drowning in credit card debt. Who is somebody that seems to be able, like Scripture says, to be generous on every occasion? And they don't seem unhinged financially and just buried in stress. Can we be humble enough to go to that kind of person and say, hey man, what's your secret? Because I'm drowning. Financially. In terms of marriage. I remember whenever I was getting married, you know, everybody I was seeking wisdom from had this to say, now marriage is tough and this is a choice. And so I was hearing that and I believed it, but I just wanted to talk to somebody that still seemed to like their spouse. Not just who had made it, but can somebody talk about marriage with a smile on their face? There was a man who's passed on to go be with the Lord now, Andy Dixon, though. He had been married over 40 years. And when I asked him about it, I said, Andy, tell me about marriage. He goes, oh, man, marriage is great. I latched on to that guy. Like, that is who I want to learn from. If you're having a difficult time with your kids, look at somebody whose children aren't perfect, again, because you're not going to find it, but their relationship with their children seems to be strong after a lot of years. You see characteristics in those children that you would want to see emulated in yours, and stop going to parent by Facebook poll and go to somebody who seems to be where you are and talk to them. Man, I can't talk with my daughter without having a fight. You seem to have a great relationship with your daughters. Has it ever been hard? Yes. You know, give me some wisdom. What can we do? And so we seek that. We put ourselves in position to not be too proud to ask for help. Hey, I need help. It's okay to be there. It's okay to seek wisdom. Number three, to become wise people, we have to seek wisdom today as if it is the key to surviving a crisis tomorrow. We have to seek wisdom today as if it is the key to surviving a crisis tomorrow. Because here's the deal, it actually is. Like, this is no negativity, but it's a statement of fact. All of us in this room, these statements get all of us, are either having a really hard time right now, have recently had a very hard time and now we're on the good side of it, or will have a very hard time in the future. Like, that encompasses everybody. But you guys know this, whenever you get thrown into the midst of something, it's too late to learn how to swim once you're in the ocean. At that point, you're just trying to survive. And so what we want to do is we want to learn wisdom before we're in a disastrous situation so that whenever we're in it, we know what to do, or at least we know who to go to. And so we have to seek wisdom. Scripture says it this way: wisdom is better than precious stones, and nothing desirable can compare with it. Wisdom is better than precious stones, and nothing desirable can compare with it. So it's saying precious stones back then, it would say, I guess, mounds of money right now. We think that there's nothing that a big stack of money couldn't fix, but a lack of wisdom can lead to squandering any amount of money we could get, right? Yeah. What relationship do you long for that you couldn't lose with an unwise action? What progress can you make in your life, in your career, in your reputation that you couldn't lose with 15 seconds of a great lack of wisdom, where you might embrace utter stupidity? Wisdom is that thing that keeps us upright whenever we're in a stormy sea of life. So in 1992, there was a guy by the name of Mike Plant who was sailing from the east coast of America to France in a boat that he had built. It was called the Coyote. And so this was a big deal. He was launching out with a lot of fanfare, and he left on October 21st of 1992. So a lot of people saw him off. They heard from him for a couple of days, and then he fell off the map after the distress center in Canada received a call of distress. They couldn't get hold of him again. Radio dead. 6 days later, his family sent out the Coast Guard to begin to look for him. And on November 13th for Bermuda, it turned out that a bad storm had capsized his boat. And here's what happened. Whenever a tanker was passing by in the ocean, they saw his boat upside down, entirely intact. But the one thing that was missing was the ballast. Now, the ballast on a boat is this multi-ton hunk of metal, a sphere or something, but it's this extremely weighty portion attached to the bottom of the boat to keep it upright whenever it's getting hammered by waves and wind. And they don't know if it wasn't built well or if perhaps a whale hit the bottom of it and knocked it off, but whenever it was gone, his boat was capsized. He was never found. He passed away. Whenever we find ourselves getting torn apart in a storm of life, the thing we need is wisdom. Have you ever seen somebody that's gone through all the things that you've gone through, but they seem to handle it way more calmly? Or maybe you've had a really devastating upbringing and they have too, but your life looks like what you wanted so badly to escape, and somebody else seems to have gotten beyond it and be at a better place and had grown from it. What can we learn from them? Can we go and seek wisdom from them? So I want to give you a few different ways to seek wisdom. If you'll jot this down in the notes, these are not things you have never thought of, but one is this: to read. To read. One of my favorite author, Andy Andrews, he said, what do you call a kid who only reads 2 books a year? You would say slow or falling behind. He says, what do you call an adult who only reads 2 books a year? Exceptional. Because the average adult does not read more than a book a year, or even less. You know, plenty of us talk very proudly about, I hadn't read me a book since college, and I'm not going to break that streak. I was talking with a missionary a while back, and he's in a situation where his ministry and family is really floundering, needs help. And we were talking through some different things, and all the good intentions in the world, talented, anointed, you know, all the things that you hope for whenever you send a missionary into the field. And we're talking, though, and he's just drowning. And as I'm asking him questions, I'm seeing that he is learning everything for years through the School of Hard Knocks. He has no mentor in his life. I said, man, what are you reading right now? I don't read. Well, what are you listening to? I don't listen. I was like, dude, you were literally taking on the world with good intentions and hope that it will all work out okay. I was like, there are people who have gone through what you've been through and worse. They've been to hell and back, and they've written these things called books where they've condensed all of their experience and given their best perspective on it, and you have the opportunity to learn from that. I said this. I said, I would, if you were coming out of an internship program or Bible college today and I was sending you out into ministry, I wouldn't put you in charge of a deck of cards if you said that you never read anything, that you never listened to anything. What are we dealing with in our lives where we desperately need wisdom? Again, if it's parenting, if it's finances, if it's relationships, if it is whatever, it's amazing how much hate a guy like Dave Ramsey gets for turning thousands of people into millionaires and helping people get out of debt. But people will jump down his throat and call him an idiot. I always say this, if something, trying something new doesn't work, you can always go back to what's not working now. But the willingness to try to learn and to seek wisdom somewhere. So reading scripture, talk about wisdom, sit with a chapter of Proverbs open in the morning. Just read through it. You may have read through it 1,000 times. I read a chapter every morning with my devotional before I read any other part. And it's amazing, I've read it all and you've read it all, but you will swear that certain things have been put in there that day. I find myself dealing with anger with somebody and I'm wanting to lash out, I'm wanting to give them a holy high five, and then you read a verse that says something like this, a fool gives full vent to his wrath. Well, I feel like giving it, but I don't want to be unwise. So books, scripture, reading, listening, paying attention to someone, asking them questions, and then zipping it. Not interrupting them, not saying, well, this is what I think, or cutting them off. I told one young man once, said, man, you're asking me questions, but you will not let me get a word out, dude. Like, listen, here's what scripture says. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I had a minister tell me once, Lennon, you know a whole lot about what you don't like. Give it a few years and some learning, and eventually you'll know what you believe. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So reading, listening to others, asking questions, and prayer. Prayer. A lot of times we're way better at worrying than praying. And we might turn our praying just into worrying out loud. God, this is horrible. This is going awful. But we can find refuge in scriptures like in the book of James where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask God, because he gives freely without finding fault. And this is really wonderful because it means that God doesn't look at Michael and say, Michael, haven't we been here before? Haven't we talked about this? Didn't you pray about this before? It says that he gives generously without finding fault because he delights in our dependence. He delights in our dependence. So C.S. Lewis says this. He says that the real problem in our Christian life comes where we don't really expect it. A lot of times we think it comes with temptation or some major mounting problem, but he said our greatest problem comes first thing in the morning whenever we open our eyes. And he says the day with its responsibilities and worries and everything else, and maybe your kids come rushing at you like a herd of wild animals. And he said the big temptation is to get caught up into response mode right away, not seeking wisdom, not spending time with the Lord. And we are just spending our life from one thing to the next with a total lack of equilibrium and wisdom. So he says, our first responsibility as Christians is to push all of that back for a moment and to invite that quieter, calmer perspective and Spirit of God into our lives. I'm not telling you what it has to look like for you. I'm just telling you that it's got to be there for all of us, where we seek God at the beginning and say, Lord, today I'm outmatched. Today I'm outmanned. And if I feel on top of it now, I know that I might get to something where I'm outmatched and outmanned. Give me wisdom. As I read your word this morning, you said that it's living and active. Don't let it seem like reading a telephone book to me, Lord, because sometimes it can feel that way. We seek wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says this, he stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his loyal followers. Remember how we began? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he can protect the way of his followers. So my final thought is just this. When we live by the wisdom of God, we can enjoy more of the blessings of God. Life is hard enough and challenging enough to embrace living by the school of hard knocks as the way that we'll approach everything. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you so much. You said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so right off the bat, we just simply remind ourselves that we have a God in heaven. We serve the King, that what you say is true, is true. Whether that contradicts with our culture, our feelings, our view of our own personal experience. Lord, we invite you into situations today where we really need wisdom. Some of us are in financial holes and we need wisdom. We need provision. Some of us are in dark seasons of life where we need you to anchor us. We need your wisdom. Some of us are floundering in relationships, people we love, whether spouses or children or friends. Things are getting messy and falling apart. We need wisdom. I pray through your Holy Spirit now you would surface things that I would never think to put a finger on, but that you would put your finger on it. Lord, if any of us are suffering because of a lack of wisdom or knowledge, I pray that you give us that invitation to come to you, to have confusion cleared, to receive your help and your love. Lord, we are your children, whether we are 9, 19, or 90. We seek your wisdom. As we close out this morning, going back into worship, that is the invitation. To take your own life situations and the posture of your heart and to present that to God along with me. Perhaps you need to seek wisdom from a person and there's a conversation that you need to coordinate in your mind that you want to make happen at the end of today. You want to invite somebody into your life who's a little bit further down the road, who has survived something that you are not too sure you are going to survive, but let's seek wisdom. So let's stand. Let's go back into worship. Let's seek the Lord.